I want to talk to you about finding God's will for your life. We're going to look at Jeremiah chapter 29 in just a minute, but let me set the background before we look at this passage together. When Jeremiah writes, chapter 29, the Babylonian captivity has already started. Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have already over in Babylon. That's when you start the date for the 70 years. During the reign of Jeconiah, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and carries some others, like Ezekiel and others, over to Babylonian captivity. And Jeremiah writes this time to those that writes this book to those who are over in Babylon. The turmoil that had brought about this by the fall of a nation, it was a ripe place for false teaching to spread. How can you trust God? Look at what God is doing. If there is a God, what are we doing over here in Babylon? Or why are we being persecuted by Nebuchadnezzar and things of that nature? It was a turmoil. And so Jeremiah writes a letter to these captives to talk to them about what they're facing. Now, it's not just a letter to the captives. It was intended for those Jews who were still back in Jerusalem. The city had not totally fallen. That was to happen a few years after Jeremiah writes this. But you and I need to understand, those individuals in Jerusalem, those in Babylon could read this book just like you and I can read this book. There is a message for us. And in this passage, he reminds them that there is the source of truth when he says over and over again, "Thus says the Lord." You may be trying to figure out what's going on, trying to figure out where is God and why is all of this happening to me. The answer is to be found in getting back to see what God says about it. "Thus says the Lord." You see, we must have the truth, we must find the truth, and we must follow the truth. That's what had happened. They had forgotten to do this. Had it not been for those closing, the last half of Josiah's reign, the church would have been, pardon me, Judaism would have gone 100 years without any temple worship going on. That is an amazing kind of thing that happened. After Josiah, the righteous young man, becomes king, for about 13 years or so, there is righteousness, there is godliness in Judea. And immediately when he dies, they head back and they worship their idols. And that's really what Jeremiah is talking about to them about. You are susceptible to losing some things that are really, really important to you. Now, I want to try something we've never done here. We've done this when we've worshiped with the church in Freeport. I want us together to do a reciprocal reading. Now, I'm going to need your help. I am going to read verse 8. Go ahead and put that verse on the screen, if you will. And I want you to read verse 9. I'll read verse 10. You read verse 11. I'll read verse 12. And then all of us together will read verse 13. Now, I need your help. I do not want you to be timid. I want you to just understand that this is us reading the Scriptures together and hearing the words that are stated. So do not be timid. Don't just sit back and wait for somebody else to start your part on verse 9 that says, "For they prophesy falsely to you in my name." Just, I don't mean shout it out, but speak it out so everybody in here can hear it. Now the purpose of this is to help every one of us focus on these words of Jeremiah. I'll start with verse 8. You've got 9. You've got 11, and together we'll have 13. "For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and your diviners who are in your midst deceive you, nor listen to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place, Jerusalem." then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And together, seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Let's look at the verses. You got your Bibles open. We'll put many of these verses on the screen. But you and I need to understand when you read verse 8. Thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel. And then there's this contrast. The whole emphasis of this is that the source of truth is God Almighty. Whether it's to those in Jerusalem while there are others in Babylon, whether to those in Babylon or whether it is those in the 21st century, the God of Israel, the God of hosts, is speaking. And then he says, turning away to thus says the prophets, the diviners, your dreams always will create religious turmoil. Imagine you're in Babylon. The temple has been in ruins. Daniel is over there praying back three times a day toward that city, and ultimately the temple itself no longer stood, but he kept right on praying. Great time of turmoil. But I want you to look in this passage at the word your. Not my. Your prophets. Your diviners. Your deception. And your dreams. See the contrast? Look at, especially in relationship to that matter of dreams, the dreams which you caused to be dreamed. We dream because in our dream it's not some divine message that God has given to mankind, but it is the dreams that our own imaginations create. And he says, that's not God's dreams. And if you think God has whispered something into your ear about what he wants you to do, you need to sit down and read 2 Timothy chapter 3 that says, this book gives you everything that will make you perfect unto every good work. And 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, this book has within it everything that pertains to life and godliness. And if the dream that you have dreamt, if that is the good word, if the dream that you have dreamed violates everything that pertains to life and godliness, that dream is not from heaven. You may need to figure out where it's coming from. It is not from heaven. In verse 9 he says, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. False teachers prophesy, in quotes, because this is not really biblical prophecy. They prophesy saying it is in my name. False teachers did not come from me, Jehovah implies. The God of all truth. You're in the midst of a time of turmoil, and there are teachers who will tickle your ears that are itching. And the Bible tells young Timothy to preach the word, for the time would come when people would not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, they'd find teachers that would tell them what they wanted to hear. Your prophets, your diviners, your dreams. It's all from God. And if you're looking for God's way, you need to understand it comes because there is a thus saith the Lord. And to say it another way, I have not sent them. They have come and they have no authority. No authority. Verse 10. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. for the next 70 years, those of you who are now in Babylon are going to be there. Life is not what it has been at one time when you had the worship of God and the observance of the Sabbath there in that promised land. Is not going to happen. All of this has changed. But during this 70 years, don't you ever forget that God has spoken. Whenever there are those times in our lives, you and I need to understand that it's at those times, above every other time, we must remember what Jehovah God has said. Thus says the Lord, over and over in this passage. And He says, and you will find me in this place. You'll not find it in the false teachers that are there. You'll not find it in the diviners that are there, the wise men, the soothsayers, those individuals that Daniel was up against when he was over there with the astrologers that were there. You and I need to understand that's not where it is found. It'll be found in the place where you left it. Get back to Jerusalem like Josiah did when he found the Bible. And when you get back to the Bible like Josiah did, then you will be able to find God again. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you. You're in Babylon, says the Lord. But my thoughts toward you are not thoughts of evil, but of peace, to give you a future and a hope. Regardless of what's happening in your life or what will happen in your life, you need to understand that if there is evil in your life, it is not from God. God wants us to have peace. And His thoughts toward us are for peace. And our future and our hope is tied directly to the words that God has spoken. You're in Babylon. Message coming from Ezekiel, who's there, and from Daniel, who's there, and from Jeremiah, who's over in Jerusalem, and all they're saying, this is what God says. This is what God says. You want to understand the future? Build your life around this is what God said. And verse 11, 12, he says, you know what's going to happen after 70 years, and even while you're there, it can happen. You will call upon me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. Me finding God's will, finding Him, demands that I call upon Him, that I pray to Him, knowing that He will listen because He wants me. You may feel like that God does not want you, but Jehovah God needs you. The last verse of this section, and you will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. This lesson is about finding God's will. Finding His will is conditioned. We must seek for Him, but to find Him, we need to remember that He is findable. Some people say you'd never be able to understand God, never be able to understand the Bible. That's not what the Bible says. You will find me when you search for me with all of your heart. You will find me. Because that's an absolute promise from God. Can you finish this verse, at least silently? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And you know the rest of it. And God, who cannot lie, said, if you're hungering and thirsting after righteousness, you will be filled. God's going to see to it. In John 7:17, Jesus says, if any man, that's every one of us, wills to do His will, he shall know of the doctrine whether it is from God. You can find God. You will not find God. And Babylonian prophets, Babylonian diviners, Babylonian dreams and Babylonian idols. I want us to look at the folly of idolatry. I want us to recognize the fact that worshiping idol is as stupid a thing as anyone can do. Years ago, when Ron and I started the work there in the Fiji Islands, we learned a lot about that island culture. And one of the idols that they worshiped was something that looked about like this. Living God, or this. Now, I wish that Harrison Krotz was here. When he was 5 years of age, I asked Harrison when I made this point, "Harrison, come up here, I want to ask you something." Harrison destroyed my sermon that Sunday. I forgot that little 4 or 5 year old boys have an imagination, an imaginary world where squirrels talk to you. Harrison came up, little Harrison and Levi, one of these days I may have you or Lucas or David coming up here doing this very, very same thing. And I said to Harrison, like I'll say someday to Levi or to Lucas or to David, "You see those eyes? Can he see me? You see his lips? Can he hear me? His nose? Can he smell? His hands? Can he help? If he had feet, could he walk? He has ears? Can he hear me? Listen to the Holy Spirit of God talk so directly and plainly about idolatry." Psalms 115, starting in verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the works of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. Noses they have, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. Feet they have, but they do not walk, nor do they mutter through their throats. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." Look at the text. It's a piece of wood. It's silver or gold. And some sinful, mortal, foolish man made this and says, "This is what God looks like." Hear the force of the Holy Spirit of God to the idolatrous world when this psalm was written. They're simply gold or silver or wood. And it's a human production. That's where religion comes from if it doesn't come from God. From the imagination of a man's heart. No mouths, no eyes, no ears, no nose, no hands, no feet, no lips. And then the amazing thing is, those that worship them become like them. Idol worships become like the idols, and the idols become like the worshiper. Let me see if I can illustrate. If I bow down to pray to this idol, is he going to hear me? See me? If I prayed, "Our God upon the table, hear me, O God, watch over me, protect me, let your eyes be over me, let your ears be open to my prayers," and there's no answer, and I become as blind spiritually as this piece of wood. Imagine praying to a tree. That's idolatry. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, God upon the table, I have an enemy. Can I curse him when he curses me? Can I initiate evil in his life? Can I break in and plunder his house? Can I create injustice? And that God says, of course you can, my son. Gods are invented. And they possess the morality of that individual who makes the God. And you and I need to be so much aware of this. You remove idols in 21st century. Look at modern idolatry. Look at modern idolatry. The works of mortals. How am I going to find God? How do you decide what's right and wrong? When I elevate religious writers and religious leaders and say to them, you tell me what is right, that is as foolish as this can be. If I put a television here and said to some televangelist, you tell me what is right. And hear me, so much of the motivation of televangelists is monetary, and you and I need to understand while they fool many simpletons in this world, the world looks at what's happening by televangelists in America, and it is creating atheism. If that's what Christianity is, I don't want any part of it. I wanted to put a television here and couldn't find one this size. Those 65-inch televisions just won't fit on this little table I've got up here. Could have put a mirror there. Can I put a mirror here that says, instead of bowing down and reading all the works of these learned men from the past and the learned men of our days and the doctors and philosophers of our day, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to look around here and I am going to put my will as being in charge of my life. Put a mirror here on this stand. And it is exactly the same thing. Remove those idols and elevate yourself and you become the God that has been created. In the first century, they knew about Jesus. Do you know what they did to deal with the fact that Jesus was on this earth, that Emmanuel was on this earth, that the Son of God was living and walking on this earth? They did exactly what people are doing in the 21st century. They did not like the Jesus that was on this earth. They created another Jesus. Look at this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband. And then he says, that I may present you to the Lord as a chaste virgin. You and I need to understand, Christ came to call out of this world men who would become His bride. The church of the Lord, which is the bride of Christ. And those in Corinth had left idols that could not see and hear, and they had turned to Jesus. But when they got to where Jesus was, they did not like Jesus. I have betrothed you, engage you to one husband that I may present you as a virgin to Christ. But I fear somehow, As the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Underline that phrase. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, he says, of whom we have not preached, or received another spirit, other than that spirit which you have received, or a different gospel, other than that gospel which you have accepted, you'll put up with it, but you will not put up with the Jesus of the Bible, and therefore you create another Jesus. What happened when idols were made? For the idols to reflect the morality and the desires of men who worship the idols. What happened whenever Jesus came? And there those religious learners with all of their writings and all of their books, and those writings of the scholars became more precious than the writings of Moses. That's why Jesus had to say, ye have heard that it hath been said. And in part of that phrasing in Matthew 5, he does not quote the Old Testament. He quotes the religious leaders of the New Testament world who had taught it's all right to hate your enemies. And the Old Testament never said that. They didn't like the God of the Old Testament. The God of the Old Testament says you shall love your neighbors as yourself. And the religious leaders in their scholarly way says hate your enemies. And God never said it. And you and I need to understand that what happened in the days of idolatry and what happened in the days of Jesus is happening today. There is the simplicity of this book. Why would you want a moral principle to guide you that is spoken and created by some man, some philosopher, some individual who wants to tell you it's okay for you to live your own way? Why would you not simply come back to the Bible? The simplicity that was in Christ allowed the church to go around the world. And this gospel, this simple gospel of Jesus is the head of the church and he rules over us in everything. Teach them to observe all things, whatever I have commanded you. And the New Testament church was identical in every place. If it was not, it was rebuked. It was identical in every place because the simple gospel was preached in that land. And I want you to know, if you're visiting with us today, that our plea and the heart's desire of all of those who worship all the time in this building is, let's get back to the Bible. What Dr. So-and-so says doesn't matter. What the world says doesn't matter. What televangelists say doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is thus saith the Lord. And we worship together. How? As he says, thus says the Lord. The church is organized. As he said, thus he says, and thus we do. And we worship, and we work based upon the simplicity of this message. Let us not fool ourselves. The basis of modern idolatry results in sinful religious division. you want to honor the closing prayer of Jesus in John 17? Of religious division, he says, I pray not just for these apostles. I'm not just praying for them alone. But I am praying, John 17, 20 and 21, for all of those in the 21st century, all of those in all centuries, for all of those who believe on me through their words, that they may be one in us, as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That's the simplicity of the gospel. And we need to understand that if you do not come to the simplicity of the gospel, you and the idol that you create will create another Jesus and another gospel. That's the simplicity that is in Christ. And that's what we beg of you to do. The plan of salvation is not that which is taught by televangelists. The Graham family, Billy Graham and his son Franklin, have had a profound impact on America. But of late, Franklin Graham has appeared repeatedly on the television saying, all you need to do is to pray this prayer, and when you pray this prayer, you are saved. In the past month, I've listened to 20 of Joel Osteen's sermons. Every single one of them, at the end of it, he says, say this prayer, and when you have said this prayer, you are born again. And that doctrine is not found in the Bible at all. When we get away from believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the one in the Bible. That's not another Jesus. It is the Jesus of the Bible. It will cause us to repent. And then to confess that Jesus is the Lord and He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And we're going to do what He says. And He says, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. When people in Acts 2 said, we've killed the Son of God, what shall we say? Franklin Graham, notwithstanding, Peter, the inspired apostle, did not say, say this prayer, and when you say it, you've been born again. The Holy Spirit of God says, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. When Paul said on the road to Damascus, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've been killing the Christians. He says, go into the city and it'll be told you what you need to do. When the messenger sent from God came to him, that messenger did not say, believe on the Lord Jesus and say this prayer, and that very instant you're saved. The God-sent messenger said, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. And you know what happens when you do that? When they did it, they became part of the church of the Bible, and you can become part of it today. If you're not a Christian, honor the Jesus of the Bible and find the simplicity that there is in Christ. And don't be fooled by that which people put on the table and say, this is the right way. The one thing that belongs on the table of my life is this book. And as Christians, those who are in the body of Christ, he says, you keep on living faithful until the day that you die, and I will give you the crown of life. Is there something you need to do to get right with God tonight, this very day? Then why don't you do it? Come forward and let us know how we can help you find this simple way as together we stand and sing. Will you come?